Welcome to day 17 of Daily Acts, a 28-day journey through the 28 chapters of the New Testament book of Acts. My name is Pastor Harvey Carpenter, and I will be your guide today. Have you ever had the opportunity to visit one of the greatest cities in the world? If so, what do you remember about that visit? What do you tell family and friends when you recall that time when you visited one of the great cities? You know, I've had the privilege over the years of traveling some and visiting a few of the world's greatest cities, and I always try to make it a point when I'm there to see the sights and to experience and enjoy the local culture. In Acts chapter 17, we have a record of Paul, the Apostle Paul's first visit, and as far as we know, his only visit to one of the greatest cities in the ancient world, the city of Athens. And according to Acts chapter 17, verses 15 and 16, Paul's there in Athens waiting for two of his companions, Silas and Timothy, to join him so that together they can continue Paul's missionary journey. This is the perfect opportunity, perhaps, for Paul to visit the Acropolis and the Parthenon and the Agora and the Areopagus and the Theater of Dionysus. He would be walking, in fact, the very same streets that Socrates and Plato and Aristotle walked some 400 to 500 years before him. Athens held some of the greatest architectural wonders of the ancient world, many of which are still standing today. But Paul makes no mention of the architecture, of the universities, of the art, of the culture, or of even these famous monuments that we're all familiar with. Rather, we read in verse 16 of this chapter, it says this, "He was greatly distressed to see the city was full of idols." You see, Paul could not even enjoy his time in Athens. He could not savor the history or admire the culture of the city because there, more than any other city he had ever preached in, he encountered a culture that was in conflict with Christianity. And although this certainly grieved Paul, saddened him, it did not deter him. From the very moment that he arrived there, his mission was to still spread the gospel. No sooner had Paul arrived in Athens than we find him sharing his faith. First, it tells us in this chapter that Paul goes to the synagogues, which was, of course, his custom. We've seen that time and time again throughout the book of Acts. He goes to the synagogues, to the God-fearing Jews and Greeks, and begins to teach them about Jesus. Second, we're told in verse 17 that Paul goes to the marketplace. He doesn't go there to shop. He goes there to preach and to reason with whomever he happens to come in contact with. In fact, the vast majority of the citizens of Athens are idol worshipers. In fact, it's estimated that the streets and the public buildings house some 30,000 images or idols of various gods. And finally, we read in the early part of this chapter that Paul goes to the philosophers. Athens is known as the intellectual and philosophical capital of the world. It's known for that. Many people come together and they debate one another about the ideas of that are floating around. And although they label Paul in verse 18 a babbler, some translations say seed picker, meaning one who picks up ideas from various places and kind of brings them together to form a philosophy, they want to know more about the God that Paul proclaims. And so they invite him into their midst at the Areopagus to present his teaching. As we read about Paul's account and his visit to Athens, I want you to notice particularly what happens when Paul mentions the resurrection. The text we're about to read is in fact engraved on a plaque right there at the Areopagus today. If you're there, you could see Paul's sermon in Greek on a plaque in the place where he presumably preached the words that we are about to read together. So follow along with me as we read Acts chapter 17, Paul's famous sermon on what's called Mars Hill, Acts 17, verses 22 through 31. Let's read that together. And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, and he said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath in all things, and he made from one every nation of mankind to live on the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, and perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from all of us. For in him we live and move and exist, even as some of your own prophets have said, 'For we also are his offspring.' Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by art and thought of by man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through the man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. That means they laughed at Paul. They laughed it off. They didn't believe. And it says, others said, "We shall hear you again concerning this." In other words, they procrastinated. They put it off. And so Paul went out of their midst. But some, it says, some men joined him and believed, among whom also was Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him. So it's interesting, isn't it, that Paul ends his sermon with a bold claim, a claim that says God raised Jesus from the dead. You know, this is, in fact, the heart of the gospel, that Jesus not only died and that he was buried, but that God raised him from the dead. So far, the Athenians have been pretty polite to Paul. They've been intrigued by what he's been saying, and perhaps some of them even amused, certainly interested to allow him to share the gospel. But when Paul mentions the resurrection, they react. No longer are they interested, no longer are they polite, no longer do they want any more dialogue. In fact, according to verse 32, which we just read, it tells us that when they heard of the resurrection from the dead, some began to sneer. In other words, they laughed at Paul. They thought this is ridiculous. They didn't want anything to do with it. They dismissed it right from the moment that he said Jesus was raised from the dead. You see, the Greeks, in their philosophy, didn't believe in immortality. They had no category in their thinking, in their teaching, in their philosophy, in their beliefs for resurrection or for someone coming back from the dead. They had no category for that. So they stopped Paul before he could go any further about the resurrection of Jesus. They were offended, really, is what it was, by the notion that someone would come back from the dead. The resurrection is, for many, a paradigm-shifting, horribly inconvenient, but impossible to dismiss fact. That's just the way it works. Don't forget that Paul himself, before he came to know Christ, was at first offended by the idea of Christianity, just like these philosophers are. Paul was going around, in fact, arresting Christians. He was persecuting them. He was killing them. He was there at Stephen's martyrdom in Acts chapter 7. But when he encountered the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus, Paul's entire life, his mission, his purpose, his passion, everything shifted. He no longer denied the truth. In fact, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15 is known as the resurrection chapter. And Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried." And then Paul says this, "He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." And Paul goes on to say that he appeared to many, including Peter and the other disciples and some of the other brothers. And then he concludes this by saying, "And last of all, he appeared also to me," meaning Paul was convinced of the resurrection of Jesus because he had an occasion to come face to face with Jesus. So some sneered, as they always do, but the scripture says that some responded by saying, "We shall hear you again concerning this," meaning they wanted to think about it, perhaps. They wanted to procrastinate on it. They wanted to step away from it. They wanted some time maybe to think. They put it off until later. Paul apparently discerns that they're sort of brushing him off. And so he leaves the council, and a short time later, he leaves the city of Athens. Had he felt that there was a genuine desire to learn and to know more about the resurrection of Jesus, he would likely have stayed, there's no doubt. And whether these people ever again had another chance to hear the gospel, we don't know. But Paul never again, as far as we know, returns to Athens. To some, it might appear that Paul's message at the Areopagus was an abject failure, that he preached the gospel and really nothing happened, nothing good came from it. But almost as an aside, Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, in the very last verse of chapter 17, verse 34, he tells us there was a different response from a few people. It says, "A few became followers of Paul and believed." And then it names who they were. There's always some who choose to follow Jesus. It's never the majority, it seems, but there are always some who choose to follow, who respond positively to the message of the crucified and risen Savior. And when they do, they learn that God's desire to transform culture is not by targeting a great institution or a great university. It's not through literature, through government, through business, but on a very small scale, starting with individuals who choose to believe, individuals that realize, "I need a great physician, not for cosmetic benefit or surgery, but I need a great physician because I need a heart transplant. I need something new within me." The details about how Dionysus and Damaris lived their lives after Paul was gone, it's not recorded for us in the text. But there's more than enough examples elsewhere in Scripture to establish the fact that when someone chooses to believe in Jesus Christ and to follow him through repentance and baptism, they experience a new birth. They experience a new perspective in life, a new relationship with God, new hope, new goals, new priorities, and ultimately a brand new life. Where do you stand on the resurrection of Jesus? Let me close with these words from Jesus himself. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me," he says, "will never die." Amen to that. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful. We're so thankful for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the heart of the gospel. And we just put our trust in you. We thank you, Father, that you give us the faith, you give us the courage and the boldness to stand on the truth of Jesus, to know that the gospel is life-changing in every way because Jesus is no longer in the tomb. This changes everything. Thank you for your love, for your grace, for your provision, and thank you for the new life that comes through the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Daily Acts. Don't forget to subscribe to Journey's YouTube channel and sign up for notifications for future messages. If what you heard today was helpful or encouraging, please share it with others. Join us again tomorrow for the next leg of the Daily Acts journey.